First Peter chapter 5, verse 12 says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." Notice he said the true grace of God, the true grace of God. I want to read this out of God's Word translation. He says, "I've written this short letter to you, and I'm sending it by Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother. I've written to encourage you and to testify that this is God's genuine goodwill. Remain firmly established in it." I like that definition that he uses for grace there in God's Word translation. He calls it God's genuine goodwill. God's goodwill. Grace is God's will towards you. Amen? God, aren't you glad you found out that God had a goodwill toward you? Amen? Hallelujah. I know some of us growing up, we thought that God was maybe good part of the time, but he was also looking to punish us, looking to harm us, just waiting for us to mess up so he could smack us. But no, his will toward us is good. He has a good will toward us. Amen? And it's called God's genuine goodwill. He said, "I want you to remain firmly established in it." And so we found out, we've been talking about this, we found out if there's a true grace of God, everybody pay close attention here. If there's a true grace of God, then that means there can be a false grace of God. If there's a genuine goodwill of God, it means there can be a counterfeit goodwill of God. And so what we want to do is we want to identify and avoid the false and the counterfeit, and we want to recognize and embrace the genuine when it comes to the grace of God. Amen? Well, what is that false and counterfeit? Well, in Jude verse 4, it's only one chapter. In Jude verse 4, out of the New Living Translation, he kind of summarizes it here. Look at this. He says, "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." Notice that. "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." Well, that was happening in Jude's day, and it's happening in our day. Some people call it sloppy grace or greasy grace or whatever, but it's a false grace or a false understanding or a false interpretation or a misunderstanding of what. And I think the problem is not always on the end of the teacher, although we were told in Bible college, we're not only responsible for what we say, but for what people think we say. That's scary. Amen? That's why we have to make it abundantly clear sometimes. But sometimes I think people are preaching with the right and teaching with the right intention, and people take it the wrong way. He says, "Some ungodly have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." That would be the false or the counterfeit grace of God that we want to identify and to stay away from. Amen? Amen. But the true grace of God does just the opposite, really. The true grace of God, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans 6, verse 1 and verse 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" See, there was a misconception that day. So Paul's having to write. He says, does that mean that we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. Why? "How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it?" True grace recognizes the reality, I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. That's what true grace does. It recognizes the reality, hey, I'm dead to sin. I can't continue to sin that grace may abound. I died to sin, and I'm alive to God. Romans 6, verse 14, Paul writes, and he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." False grace says, "I'm free, I can sin." True grace says, "I'm free, I don't have to sin." Did you get that? False grace says, "I'm free, I can sin if I want to, I'm under grace." That's false grace. True grace says, "I'm free, I don't have to sin anymore." Amen. Think about it, why would you want to? Why would you want to sin? We pointed this out last week. It was sin that marred the perfection of creation in the beginning. Sin did that. Everything God created was what? Good and very good. Until sin came in. Why would you want to sin? Sin brings death and decay and corruption. Why would you want to sin? Sin separates us from God. Why would you want to sin? There's nothing good that comes from it. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says it this way. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," what teaches us? This grace that has appeared to all men, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So true grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. Or we could say it this way, true grace gives us a divine empowerment to say no. True grace gives us a divine empowerment to say no to ungodliness. Amen. You're not just trying in your own strength. Well, I got to say, see, that's where some people miss it. They try to do this or no. No, that's what grace has supplied. Grace has supplied. It's a divine empowerment for us to say, and it teaches us, it gives us a divine empowerment to say no to ungodliness. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And we talked in one of our sessions. I'm just going through a little bit of review right here before we get into what we're going to really talk about today. But five expressions of the true grace of God. The grace of God, I think, can be divided up into basically into two flows of God's grace by looking at it. It's the grace of God that saves us and gives us what we don't deserve and could not earn. That's a working of God's grace, saving us and giving us what we could not earn, what we do not deserve. That's grace. But then there's also a working of the grace of God that empowers us to live productive, victorious lives that glorify God. There's the free gift, unmerited favor part of grace, and there's the empowering part of grace. We need to know both of them. We need to receive both of these aspects of the grace of God in our lives. Amen? Brother Keith Holliday, I mentioned his message Wednesday night. He said this. He said, "Grace is God's ability enabling us to do what we could not do on our own." I like that. Grace is God's ability. Whose ability? God's ability. Grace is God's ability enabling us to do what we could not do on our own. And so we're in these five expressions of the true grace of God, and I got these five points came out of Reverend Tony Cook's book, Grace, the DNA of God. When you say Tony Cook's book, you think you're talking about a cookbook, don't you? I always think about a cookbook when I say Tony Cook's book. But it's a book on the true grace of God, or on the grace of God. He doesn't call it the true grace. That's been my theme here. But he talks about five aspects or five expressions of God's grace. Number one, saving grace. And he defines it this way: God's power and ability to justify us, forgive our sins, and make us new creations in Christ Jesus. That's saving grace. Whose power and ability? God's power and ability. He defines, the second one is sanctifying grace. That's what Titus talked about. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's a divine empowerment. Sanctifying grace is, again, God's power and ability to purify us and enable us to live holy lives in a corrupt world. That's sanctifying grace. And then number three, strengthening grace. Strengthening grace. Everybody getting these? Saving grace, sanctifying grace. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but the third one is strengthening grace, which is God's power and ability to energize and inspire us to live victoriously, to reign over the challenges and circumstances of life. The Bible says in Romans 5, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Amen. God wants you reigning in life. God wants, too many times life is reigning on us. R-A-I-N, like a downpour. But God wants you R-E-I-G-N, reigning. Okay. He wants you reigning like a king in life. Amen? And we do that through grace, those who receive the abundance of grace. And then the fourth one is sharing grace, which again is God's power and ability to meet our needs and to take joy in giving to others. It's a grace, an aspect of grace. And then the fifth one is serving grace, which is God's power and ability to serve Him and others with His divinely imparted gifts and abilities. Peter says to each one of us, grace has been given. Hallelujah. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told in that scripture to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Now, again, don't misunderstand this. He didn't say work for your salvation. We can't work for our salvation, can we? It's a free gift by the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That's Ephesians 2. But he says, work out your own salvation. But what is he saying then? He's saying, let the salvation that's happened on the inside of you work itself out to affect every area of your life. See, that's God's desire for us. That's the process of transformation. That's the process of being conformed to Christ. That the salvation, the seed of salvation, the seed of divine nature and the life of God that was imparted to you when you got born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Where? In your spirit. He wants that to work itself out into every part of our life. And he says, you've got a part to play here. Work out your own salvation. And then the next verse says, tells us how that happens and how we're to do that. Verse 13, which I want to call your attention to. Look at it in the New Living Translation. For, work out your salvation. For God is working in you. For God is working in you. Everybody say God is working in me. Say, God is working in me. God is working in you. What is He doing in there? Giving you, I love this, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. God, when you open your heart to Him and when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He comes in, and if you'll yield to Him, He's going to give you the desire to do what pleases Him. I can't take any credit for that. You can't take any credit for that. Well, I committed my life to the Lord and I dedicated myself to Him and I've consecrated myself to Him and I've given my... No, you didn't do a thing. God gave you that desire. It's God giving you the desire. It's one thing to have the desire. It's another thing to have the power to accomplish it, isn't it? Paul encountered that. He said, to will is there. He was talking about being tormented, not understanding the grace of God, not understanding how God would work in him. And he said, I delight in the law of God with the inward man. I want to follow God. I want to do what pleases Him, but I find myself not doing it. In Romans chapter 7, I believe it is, he talked about that. It's one thing to have the desire. It's another thing to have the power, but God gives us both. It is God, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Amen. I think we have fallen way short in tapping into this, folks. Amen. God will give you the desire and God will give you the power to do what pleases Him. That's the only way we can live this Christian life. Well, that's the way it's set up. It's not designed to be lived any other way other than depending on His grace. Hello? Amen. Amen. The Amplified Bible says it this way, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. That's grace. God, all the while, effectually at work in you. You know, you need to be more conscious of that. Well, I do too. We all need to be more conscious of that. We need to acknowledge that. When you get up in the morning, you need to acknowledge, God is working in me today. Amen. God is all the while. See, it's not in my own strength. Now, we have a part to play. We have to yield to that working. We have to respond to his promptings, certainly. We don't just lay there. You know, he's not going to pick you up and, you know, make your legs walk and your tongue move. We've got a part to play. Amen. We have to yield to him, but he's giving the power. He's supplying the strength. That's grace. I said that's grace. Amen? But how do we access this grace? How do we tap into this? How do we get it active and working in our lives consistently? If it's there, if it's available, how do we tap into it? Is anybody interested in finding that out? There are access points for the grace of God. Amen? I could tell you, you know, there's, behind that, you know, some of the old game shows, behind one of these curtains is a brand new car. You know, door number one, door number two, or curtain number three, you know, which one are you going to pick? You know, we could even simplify it and say, you know, behind each curtain, there's something wonderful for you. And you say, well, how do I get in there? How do I access, you know? Well, in the game show, if it's a door, what do we got to do? To access that benefit, to access that blessing, to access that gift, you got to open the door. There's an access point, right? Amen. Amen. There are access points to the grace of God in our lives. Let's look at them in Acts chapter 20. Now, we're going to identify four access points. There could be others. These, I understand from Scripture, are the main access points to the grace of God. Now, I have to tell you this up front too. Don't think of them as operating independently. Well, do I choose door number one, door number two, door number three, or door number four to get into the grace of God? They work together. So don't think of it as, well, I think I'll choose this door to access grace today. Or I think I'll choose, no, they work. We're going to look at four, but they all are working together. In other words, we need to have all four of these things integrated into our lives so that we're continually and consistently accessing the grace of God. Does that make sense? All right. Let's look at it now. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. He says, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. He said, I preached publicly. I did home meetings. In both cases, he said, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. Glory to God. That's my desire, that as I finish my course and as I finish my life, that I can stand before you and say, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear. Amen. Amen. I want to give you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. Amen. See, what we want to hear is not always what we need to hear. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why church and having a pastor and being in a local church is so important. Because if you'd say, well, I can just listen to messages. You know, there's plenty of stuff on the internet. There's plenty of stuff. I've got CDs. And you'll just pick out what you want to hear. You will. But you don't know what I'm going to say today. I may say something that you don't like to hear, but you need to hear. That's why you need the local church. That's why you need a pastor. That's good preaching, Pastor David. Go for it. I think I will. Hallelujah. Verse 21, I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. He said the one message, he said it's for Jews and Greeks, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. A few verses later, verse 24, he says, But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So Paul said that his ministry, his message, was to tell others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And within that presentation of telling people about the wonderful grace of God, watch this now, and preaching about the wonderful grace of God, he also told people how to access it. He actually tells us in verse 21 about the access. He said, I've been telling about the good news of the wonderful grace of God. Here's how to access it. Repent from sin and turn to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus. That's part of the message of the wonderful. Well, don't talk to me about repentance. I just want to hear about grace. Well, honey, you can hear about grace, but you can't access it without repentance. Repentance is the number one access point to the grace of God. Hello? Amen. I just got one cough out of that, not even an amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul told people the good news of the wonderful grace of God. Here it is, that God in His love sent His Son Jesus to die for us on the cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins. Because of His sacrifice and His death, our sins are forgiven. We're free. We have free access to God and all of His blessings and all of His favor. God is not mad at me. He loves me. He wants me to be His child. That's the wonderful grace of God. And He says, all right, here's how to get into this now. Repent. Repent and have faith in Jesus. Amen. Repent from sin and turn to God. What is that? What is repenting from sin and turning to God? It's an acknowledgement that we've been wrong. It's an acknowledgement that we need help. That I can't help myself. I can't save myself. I can't make myself good enough to get to God. I need His help. I repent. I turn to Him. Amen. It's an acknowledgement. The way I've been living my life is not the right way. Lord, I turn my life to You. I want to follow You. Amen. And then step two, they work together. You can't have repentance without faith. Just repentance is not sufficient without faith in the Lord Jesus. Step two then, have faith in the Lord Jesus. What is that? That what Jesus did, faith is believing and accepting and acknowledging that what Jesus did in His sacrifice was enough. It was sufficient to pay for my sins. It's not Jesus and. It's not what Jesus did and. It's what Jesus did, period. I have faith in that. Hallelujah. I am forgiven. I am free. I am redeemed. I am healed. That's faith. Faith is accepting that. Faith is said what Jesus did is enough to forgive me, enough to redeem me, enough to heal me, enough to deliver me. Hallelujah. And when you do that, when you acknowledge that, you are accessing the grace of God to cause all of those things to become a reality in your life. Amen. So what is repentance and faith? It's our response to the good news of God's grace. It's how we access the grace of God. Now, I need to say this. Repentance is not only the access point of saving grace, but also of the other expressions of grace that we need and that we continue to receive after we're saved. Some folks think that, well, you only need to repent one time, and once you're saved, there's no more repentance. There's no more confessing of sin. Amen. Did you think about this? And again, I don't have time to get into all this today. I may cover it in a session. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. That's repentance. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some folks are saying, well, that's not written to believers. He's talking about when a person gets saved, that they need to do that. But for a person to get saved, they can't confess all their sins. Do you think before Jesus would save you, you have to one by one confess all your sins? You'd never make it. You confess that you're a sinner. You confess that you need Jesus to save you. But then after you're saved, then we're to walk in the light of His Word, and when we miss it, we confess that individual sin. That's what John is talking about. He's writing to Christians there. If we confess our sins, individual sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Amen? So repentance is not only the access point of saving grace, but also the other expressions of grace that we continue in and that we need after we're saved. Repentance or confessing of sin is not just for the unbeliever. We still need that today. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So more about that later maybe in another session. So the next access point he mentioned here is faith. Faith. So let's talk a little bit more about faith. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Look at this with me. Romans 5 verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. Justified means declared righteous. And that doesn't mean that a human being has declared you righteous. It means God himself has declared you righteous. Hey. Justified, that's a very important point. You're not just declaring yourself right. Now you need to agree with God, but justified means God declaring you righteous. Praise God. Therefore, having been justified, therefore having had God declare me righteous, how does he do that? By faith, by me believing what he did for me. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So being justified by faith, being declared righteous by God, brings us into a place of peace with God. Isn't it good to be at peace with? That means harmony. Glory to God. That means you're in harmony with God. Amen? It's good to be in harmony with God, isn't it? Amen? He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 now. Through whom also we have access by faith, what? Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice the phrase, we have access by faith into this grace. How do we access the grace of God? Faith is the access point. We have access by faith into this grace. I can't access the grace of God by my works. I can't access the grace of God by my performance. The only way I can access the grace of God, I repent. That's not a work. A repentance is an acknowledgement. I've been wrong. I need to go God's way. And then faith is saying, I believe that what Jesus did for me was sufficient. You know, sometimes we give lip service to that, but we don't really believe it. We don't really act like it in our lives. If Jesus really did forgive us, if Jesus really did make us righteous, and we're still walking around saying, well, yeah, I just feel so unworthy, though, that means we don't really believe what Jesus did for us. Amen? When are you going to start believing what Jesus did for you? When are you going to start believing that what he did was enough? Amen? Praise God. So we have access by faith into this grace. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians tells us. But now we stand in grace. We stand in grace. And we access this grace that we stand in, by faith. That's why the message of faith is so important. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans 3 verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans 3:21. Verse 22, now even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that verse, don't we? That's part of the Roman road to salvation. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then you get to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's known as the Roman road to salvation. Amen. From the book of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at the next verse. Being justified freely. Again, justified means what? God declaring you righteous. God himself declaring you righteous. Being justified how? Freely. Not reluctantly. Not by the skin of your teeth. Freely. Being justified freely how? By his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did in going to the cross, in shedding his blood, in bearing our sins, in conquering death and being raised from the dead. He made the grace of God available to us. His redemption made grace possible. And I'm justified freely by that grace. And the way I access it is by faith. The righteousness of God, he says in verse 21, has been revealed. In Romans 1, two chapters earlier, Paul writes and he says, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. He said in verse 16 of Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel reveals that God makes us righteous through Jesus. Amen? And what gospel did Paul preach? Remember, he preached the gospel of the grace of God. That's what he said out of his own mouth. So in Romans 3, this righteousness, listen to this, this righteousness that is revealed in the gospel is received by faith. It's revealed in the gospel, and it's received or accessed by faith. All of it due to the grace of God. And then if you read on in Romans, in chapter 10, in verse 17 of Romans, Paul writes and he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or we could say by the gospel. Gospel. Faith comes by hearing. So when Paul preached this gospel of the grace of God, guess what happened? Faith came. Faith came. When you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news, when you hear what is grace, God's genuine goodwill. When I started hearing, oh, thank God, when I started hearing about God's goodwill toward me, you know what happened? Faith started coming alive in my heart. When I started hearing about that God had a good will toward me, He wanted to bless me, He wanted to make me righteous, He wanted me to be healed, He wanted me to be blessed, He wanted me to have His favor on my life, faith came. Hallelujah. I thought about, Paul was preaching, look with me at Acts chapter 14. So the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the word of God brings faith in our hearts. And with that faith, we access, it's an access point into the grace of God, causing God's grace to become active and powerful in our lives. Acts 14, verse 3, it says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to what? The word. What does it say? To the word of His grace. What were they preaching? They were preaching the word of His grace, weren't they? Who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In verse 8, we skip down, and they're still preaching the word of His grace. They're in one of these cities. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. That means from birth, right? Cripple from birth. And he's sitting there. And the Bible says this, verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. What's Paul speaking? The word of His grace. The gospel, the word of His grace. Yeah, in verse 3 it says the word of His grace. In verse 6, I think it is, it says they were preaching, in verse 7, they were preaching the gospel there, interchangeable. Amen. Paul was speaking this good news, this message of God's goodwill toward you. Hallelujah. And this man, he's been crippled from birth, and he's sitting there listening to this good news, and all of a sudden, something happens on the inside of him. He says, hey, I don't have to stay here. Paul, observing him and seeing that he had faith to be healed. So from this wonderful message of God's grace, this man that's been crippled from birth may have been told in the past, God did that to you. God has a plan for this. No, no, he heard something different that day. He heard that God had a goodwill toward him. He's sitting there crippled, but all of a sudden faith comes in his heart to be healed. And Paul says with a loud voice in the next verse, stand up on your feet. And the man leaped and walked. Hallelujah. Faith that came by the word of his grace caused that man to access the grace of God that brought healing to his body. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, faith and grace work together. Sometimes I've noticed, and you may have done this, I'm sure I've done it in the past, we try to operate in faith through works. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We get a hold of the principles of faith, and then we try to operate those principles rather than it being a response to the grace of God. We try to operate the principles of faith through works. If I just confess it enough times, then maybe I'll talk God into the notion of healing me. That's faith through works there. That's not going to work. That's not, faith and grace have to work together. Grace says, you already have it. It's a free gift. It belongs to you. Faith says, I believe it and I receive it. You may have to hold fast your confession. It may be important. It probably will be important for you to say it. But you're saying it not trying to get God to do it. You're saying it because you're keeping that access door of grace open coming into your life. You're responding to the grace of God. You're not trying to make anything happen. Do you get that? Amen. Now, certainly there are actions to faith. We have to act on the Word of God. We have to release our faith. But it's a response to God's grace. See, on one side, we have the error of that says, well, it's by grace, so I don't have to do anything. And you just lay that. If you don't exercise any faith to access that grace, you're not going to get into it. And on the other side, then, is, well, I got to make this happen. The Bible talks about Abraham having faith, and it says, in Romans 4, it talks about that he was fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. God promised it. God's the one performing it. My part is simply believe it. My part is to believe, not believe that I can make it happen, because your faith will be real weak in that, won't it? But I believe that God can make it happen. It was his idea anyway. He's the one that promised it. Listen. If you need healing in your body, it's not your idea that you want to be healed. It was God's idea before you ever knew you needed healing. It was God's idea and God's desire and God's will for you to be healed. Healing for your body is his idea. He wants you well. It's his will. Amen? Being fully persuaded that what he promised, he's able to perform. That's faith. That's how we access the grace of God. All right, we got to finish this up here. The next one is the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So there is a part of holding fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot... But why do we hold fast our confession? Because we know something here. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Again, I like to follow this rule of thumb to take the knots out. It's easier to understand it sometimes. Let's read it. Let's take the knots out and read it. For we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen. Did you get that? Yeah. Amen. He says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, or we do have a high priest who can, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, or because of this, because we've got a high priest like this, let us therefore come boldly to where? Oh, I love it. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus is our high priest. He's interceding for you now at the throne of God. Amen? Jesus is interceding for you now at the throne of God. He is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Let me ask you something. When do we need grace? Yes. We need grace, especially we need it when we're weak, don't we? Grace is God's ability doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So especially when we're weak, we need grace. Somebody said all the time, because that's right too, because we're weak all the time, weren't we? Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he took upon himself flesh. And that's why we can come boldly before him. We can come boldly to this throne of grace and we can receive mercy. The Amplified Bible says we receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. Does anybody appreciate that? The New Living Translation says it this way, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Mercy, it says mercy for our failures. So thank God we get both. We get mercy for our failures. When you miss it, when you failed, I don't know if I'm talking to anybody in here that's ever missed it or ever failed or ever sinned. I'll just preach to myself for a little while, if not. Don't run from God. Run to him. Run to him. Run to him when you miss it. He wants you to. There's a throne of grace. I said, there's a throne of grace. And he says we can come boldly. Praise God. We don't have to drag in. Well, I'm just going to suffer for about 3 days here. I'm going to feel guilty and I'm going to feel bad. And I'm going to do penance. No, the Bible doesn't talk about doing penance. It talks about repenting immediately. Yes. Turn from it. Repent. I missed it. And come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy. And find grace to help. What is that? That's God empowering you to walk in victory over it next time. Come on. All right. Praise God. The last one, a lot we could say about that. The last one, and again, remember, these don't operate independently. They operate in concert with each other. Repentance, faith, drawing near the throne of grace. And then the fourth one is humility. Humility. Now, let me just say this. We talked about boldly coming to the throne of grace. Some people think that humility and boldness are opposite. They're not. You can be bold and humble at the same time. I said you can be bold and humble at the same time. Sometimes people confuse boldness for arrogance. There's a big difference. Amen. You can be humble and bold at the same time. Amen. Amen. Why? Because our boldness is in what God has done. Our boldness is not in our own ability. We're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in Him. Amen. Look at this now. So humility. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives what?
More grace.
Everybody say more grace.
More grace.
So you can have grace, but you can have more grace. Bible talks about abundance of grace. Don't try to get by with just a little small ration of grace. God's got more. God has abundant grace for you to live an abundant life. The measure of grace you receive and walk in is a measure of life you have and walk in. So if you want to have abundant life, you need to receive abundant grace. He gives more grace. How does He give it? What's the access point? Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility is an access point of the grace of God. Huh? The Amplified Bible in there, it says, but God gives grace continually. I don't think we have that one on the script. That's fine. We don't need it. I'm just going to read a part of it. God gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. Guess what? Guess where grace is flowing? Grace is not flowing up here in pride. Grace is flowing down here in humility. If you want to access grace, you got to get down there and get it. Come on. Amen? We access the grace of God through an attitude of humility. You know what humility says? Humility says, I don't got this. Pride says, I got this. Humility says, I don't got this. I need some help. Peter, it's interesting, this statement, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's mentioned in here in James, but it's also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. And they're both referring to the book of Proverbs. James and Peter are both quoting Proverbs. God gives grace to the humble. So Peter says in verse 5, he says God gives grace to the humble. And then he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at that one. Therefore, because he gives grace to the humble, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, one way to humble yourself is to cast your care on God. Do you know it's prideful to say, I'm going to work this problem out. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to find a solution. I'm going to worry about it till an answer comes. I'm responsible. There's a balance. There's a place for response. There's never a place for worrying. Certainly there's a place for responsibility. But then there's also a place for casting in humility, casting all my cares on him. It's too big for me, God. I humble myself and I say that I can't do this. I can't figure out an answer. I cast this care over on you. How can I do that? Oh, let's don't forget that last part. I've always focused on the first part of that verse, casting all your care upon him. He's been showing me revealing to me the second part. I believe we need to see that. For he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. He's concerned about you. He cares for you. Amen? Amen? Humility also says, I was wrong. I repent and go God's way, not my own way. That's why James, back in James, he says, after he says God gives grace to the humble, the next thing he says is, submit therefore to God. Submit therefore to God. Humility is saying, God, I think I need to do this your way. My way's not been working. That's humility. When you do that, you access the grace of God. Humility says, even though I don't feel righteous, God says I'm righteous. So I accept that and I say so. Humility says, I don't feel blessed or healed. God says I am. I'm not going to exalt my feelings above what the Word of God says. I humble myself and I agree with God. Hallelujah. One last scripture here, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, you know, this is the account of the thorn in the flesh, and he has the visions and revelations. And he says, three times I besought the Lord that this thorn, it wasn't a sickness or disease, it was the messenger of Satan to try to come against him, to keep him down. Each time, when I besought the Lord three times, he said, Jesus said, what? Look at it. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, where we're talking about humility is an access point of the grace of God. Here it is right here. Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses. How many people do that or like to do that? What do we like to boast about? Our strengths, don't we? Huh? We like to boast about our strengths, but you know what that is? That's pride. God resists that. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to someone who is out of their own mind and has accepted the mind of Christ enough to boast about their weaknesses. So Paul had gotten to the point where he said, yeah, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses so that, now he's not saying, well, I'm worthless and I can't do anything and I'm, you know, I failed here and failed there. He didn't leave it right there. He says, yeah, you have a weakness in that area. Yeah, I do. I admit it. But he says, I boast about it so that the power of Christ can work through me. Hallelujah. Verse 10. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because of His grace. Because of His grace. Why? Because when in humility, I acknowledge, yes, I'm weak. Yes, I can't do this in my ability and on my own. Then I'm also accessing the grace of God. His strength, His power comes upon me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen. So repentance, faith, draw near the throne of grace, and humility. All these integrated together, all these working together, enable us to continually, constantly access and live and stand in the grace of God. Amen.